you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is Tuesday, February 19th, 2019.
You threw me.
Oh,
you used a different scripture.
Oh, did I?
Yeah. Don't you just say exalt the what do you say?
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What did
I
say?
You said rejoice.
Oh, did I? Oh, well.
That's great. Rejoice in the Lord always.
It's all these scripture verses that
I know.
Are blurring into my head.
Yeah, yeah.
With yesterday's Memorization Monday being launched officially with our first verse, Genesis 1:1, and our dear friend Bob Dickey in the studio, why he got excited about that verse, and he was our first kind of special guest, if you will, on Memorization Monday. But you'll hear of that verse reminder throughout this week, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God
created
the heavens and the earth. And so
that's
our verse for this week. Yes.
Here we are.
And if you missed the program, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. greatnewsradio.org. And we ran out of books again.
Oh, my.
And so, Lord willing, I have hopefully the missed shipment arriving soon, and I ordered another case.
Yeah.
So hopefully sometime this week we'll have that ready for all of you. I know a couple different people on Friday and another person on Monday requested like 5 copies. So
oh, wow.
If they're handing them out to their friends or small group or whatever. And other people said, reserve me two. Make sure you have one for me. So hopefully in the next few days we'll have another big batch of books coming in. So
I like to see them stacked up there and then they just
fly
off the counter.
Yep. So
I mean, they don't fall off. They fly off into people's hands.
Well, it's my old Jewel model. Stack them high, watch them fly.
Oh, that's great.
I always told people, stack those displays up really high so it almost pours into the customer's shopping cart.
I can just almost see you standing there in the aisle saying that to your employees.
Stack them high, watch them fly. And then tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to have 2 special guests in the studio with us to talk about pursuing the hidden heart, courageously authentic, a fresh look at who you were created to be.
That's nice.
It's a special conference that's coming to the Champaign-Urbana area. It's happening March 7th, 8th, and 9th, and it's going to be held at the Restoration Urban Ministries, and it's a great conference to help you identify with maybe some hurts that haven't been resolved or maybe issues that you buried or to help you courageously deal with those things.
Yeah.
And they have this team. It's a team, I think, from Anchorage or from Alaska.
Oh.
The ministry is called Authentic Relationships International. And
it's best kind of relationships.
Yeah, very authentic.
Don't want any fake or false ones going on.
Yep.
That's so great. Sounds wonderful.
Tune in tomorrow at the same time, and Lord willing, we'll have 2 special guests in the studio to talk about that. So, well, this being Tuesday, it's Memories of an African Son Tuesday, a book that you wrote and a book that you share some of your own personal thoughts and recollections and then turn it kind of into a devotional reading with a prayer at the end. I always appreciate those.
And thank you.
Lord willing, we might be able to cover today the kingdoms of Africa and slavery. We'll see, but we'll begin with Chapter 40, Memories of an African Son, by my Monday, Tuesday, and now Wednesday co-host for a while,
you.
Marianne Simpkins.
Thank you.
Light applause.
Sound effects.
Yes.
What that was?
Yes. That was the crowd.
Oh, the crowd. Okay.
Yeah, right. A friend used to always say, and I think I have this tendency too. Actually, it was said of me a number of times, but this friend I think also used to say it. I would say, yeah, we really appreciate that. And he'd say, well, who's we?
Who's we?
And
yeah.
I'd say, oh, well, me and the crowd.
I feel like I'm back at It's a Wonderful Life. We need to get Kate in here to kind of up the background, whatever they call the sound effects.
In fact,
we do need to get her in here.
Yeah, long overdue. We'll have her probably a part of Memorization Monday. I'm sure there's a verse or two that she'd love to divide.
Can I talk to her about it and find one?
Yes.
Oh, thank you.
Yes.
I love Kate.
She's a keeper.
Okay, chapter 40.
And welcome our Chinese listeners that love to hear your reading
I appreciate
of this
that.
Book. Yeah, Holly will be posting this probably pretty soon.
I appreciate that. The Kingdoms of Africa. The continent of Africa was once a land of great kingdoms. It's only in recent years that the true scope of those long-ago empires is finally coming to light. Lost in mystery and time, some lay hidden for thousands of years. Much of the history of pre-colonial Africa, particularly that of the sub-Saharan Africa, was concealed and shrouded, some say purposefully, even from many Africans. Most people are only familiar with the pyramids and the history of ancient Egypt. But there were many other kingdoms. Kingdoms like the magnificent Gondar, built by the Solomonic emperors of Ethiopia. With its huge stone castles, its remains are majestic even today. Ethiopia is a land steeped in intriguing history. Documents from the first century rank the old Ethiopian kingdom of Aksum as one of the four great world powers, along with Rome, Persia, and China. With dynasties starting perhaps as early as 950 BC, including probable links to the son of Queen Makeda, Queen of Sheba, and King Solomon, many Ethiopians accepted the Torah nearly 1,000 years before the advent of Christianity. Thousands of Ethiopians embraced Christianity in the 4th century, and some of the oldest churches in the world are there. Kingdoms like Ouagadou, the Empire of Ghana, with its vast military and legendary wealth, or the rival Almoravid and Almohad Berber dynasties competing for their North African empires. The Kingdom of Mali was once the second largest in all of Africa, and at its height, second only to the Mongolian Empire of Asia. Its wealth was exceptional. The Songhai Empire, which emerged from the Kingdom of Mali, was the largest empire Africa has ever seen. In the 16th century, the estimated population of Timbuktu, one of the cities on the Songhai trade routes, was 100,000 people, and was a place where spacious houses abounded, scholarship thrived, and weavers of cotton and linen flourished. The Nubian kingdoms, the ancient black kingdoms of the Nile, have been downplayed for long years. It was the powerful Nubian pharaoh, Tiharqa, king of Kush, who was instrumental in stopping Sennacherib of Assyria from destroying Jerusalem in King Hezekiah's reign. 2 Kings 19:9 and Isaiah 37:9. Both Greek and Spanish chroniclers maintained that Taharqa advanced into Europe, reaching Spain. Some 3,000 years ago, the poet Homer was purported to have said of Nubians, "They are the most just of men." In the desert of northern Sudan are the Nubian ruins of Meroe, whose wealth came from its robust iron industry, trading with India, China, and later Rome. Further north are the ruins of Nubian Kerma, possibly to be numbered among the mightiest cities of antiquity. The Ashanti Kingdom of West Africa in older days boasted a vast wealth of famous gold, which they traded with many empires. Migrating from the Niger River area, the inhabitants of the Ashanti Kingdom may have descended from the Nubian Empire. They became a powerful and militaristic people, with vast plantations, and fought wars against colonization. They were weavers of beautiful cloth, builders of interesting towns and cities, and sellers of gold and slaves. The Swahili, with their picturesque stone cities and glistening shores, were traders from long ago. And the Mesopotamians, the Greeks, and the Romans all found their way to the east coast of Africa for trade. Upon the arrival of Arabs over 2,000 years ago, the Arab Swahili people continued to build a powerful trading empire and to be exporters of exotic spices, of gold, and of slaves, brought out to the coast from the interior of Africa. The Portuguese mariner Barbosa, upon landing on the bright shores of East Africa in the 16th century, said, "They dress in very good cloths, with many jewels of gold, and are dressed in silk stuffs." Old kingdoms, their impact now flowing through the rivers of history. The Zulu, in the south of Africa, believed to have originally migrated from the Congo River Basin, experienced a riveting and sudden rise in military power in the 1800s as a powerful leader transformed the loosely related clans into a single military power. The Zulu Kingdom fought against colonialism and gave the British Empire what is often called the most humiliating defeat in its history before the kingdom ultimately fell to colonial forces. The Kingdom of Great Zimbabwe, built and inhabited from 1100 to 1400 AD, consists of numerous buildings and massive circular walls made of granite stones. The high walls are fitted together with no mortar or mud, but have endured for 600 years. It was most probably built by the ancient Vakaranga, ancestors of the Shona people, on lush and fertile ground that shows signs of habitation since the first century AD. The fortress sits on a hill, far above the tower and enclosure on the plain below. Archaeological findings give evidence that the Kingdom of Great Zimbabwe was rich in gold and was a trading center. Persian glass and Chinese porcelain, as well as Arabian coins from the 13th century, have been excavated on site. More than once, I have stood in the center of the massive ruins of Great Zimbabwe. All that is left of that distant civilization are the scattered, shattered remains. Everywhere in Africa are the lingering remnants of ancient peoples, of ancient kingdoms and dynasties, ancient civilizations, all gone. But stories continue, and the ground speaks. To walk upon the ground of Africa is to stumble upon land that seems so old, so ancient, that it must have a heartbeat, like a drumbeat, to a very old song. Wherever we live in this world, we can ask ourselves the same single question. What will history tell of us, of our time? What will it report of our civilization and our particular country? Will it tell of a warlike people or a frivolous people? Perhaps it will tell of a people who frittered away time and resources, a people who were self-centered. Or maybe it will tell of a serving people, a people of esteem and high values who changed the world profoundly for the better and left a legacy, a profound mark upon history for others to follow and be inspired by. What story will history tell of us? For eventually, it will tell its story. Someday, history will recount the tale of what it sees of us. When the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece, he said the following, quote, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and of the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us." Acts 17:26-27. The peoples of the past have already had their time, their story, and civilizations of the future will have their moment of impact, their own place in history. But ours is now. What will it be? It's an important question. Individuals make up a nation and a culture, although at times it seems that those cultures take on lives of their own. It is still groupings of individuals who make up the whole. Our responsibility as individuals is huge. Where we choose to speak up and how we choose to live to create the culture around us. The psalmist David, also an ancient and beloved king, wrote these words, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth." Psalm 2:10. We must be warned. We must be wise. The past kingdoms of this earth, as the dust blows over where they once stood, convict us. We also will pass. What is our legacy? Father, there's so much I don't know about the past, about what ancient peoples thought and what they did, but I do know that our lives, our times, have been handed down from them, handed to us from all who went before us. We have sprung from them. Make us worthy to live up to the best of those who went before us, and let us quickly shed the wrongs of the others who preceded us. Let us find our way in your presence in this time of our lives to become a beacon for the generations to follow. Help us make them proud to call us their ancestors. Give us the wisdom of old and the wisdom from above. Mm. Shall I go on?
Yes.
All right. Mm. Chapter 41, Slavery. In Ghana, our home was just 2 or 3 miles from the beautiful Atlantic coastline. Situated only 5 degrees off the equator, that coastline is one of swaying palm trees, shallow lagoons, golden sunsets, and blue-gray waves crashing on rocks that jut out into the wide sea. Many times I would gingerly climb out onto one of those rocks to find myself surrounded by the beautiful, refreshing ocean spray, or sit on the coastal sand and watch the fishermen hauling in their wide nets filled with the day's catch, as generations of fishermen before them had done. Or I would swim far out, too far out, into the churning sea with its strong undertow. That long, long coastline of West Africa is a beautiful sight to see. It is also the coastline from which wonderful human beings were kidnapped, shackled, raped, tortured, and deported by the millions as slaves to Europe, Portugal, Asia, the Caribbean, and the Americas. That coastline is one of the most significant and largest stepping-off points of the African diaspora. The slave trade. When Africa was ravaged and used mercilessly, pillaged, because after its resources of diamonds, gold, and precious minerals began to not be enough to satisfy, Africa's people were stripped from the land. Mm. One day, I sat on the gritty sand, watching the waves, and looked to my left, past the groups of young boys who were supposed to be helping the fishermen, but were instead dancing and playing, up to the now whitewashed castle fortress, jutting upward on a high cliff, dominating the shoreline. I asked my father, "What is that place?" He shook his head in sorrow before giving me the answer. It was one of the European castles that had been erected for the gold trade. Those Europeans had even devised their own name for the area, the Gold Coast. And then, when adequate gold could not be shipped out, they converted their castles into something that would be used for a different, dastardly purpose, holding grounds for the people they were to sell. The castles and forts, complete with hideous dungeons, were redesigned to hold humans who were near starvation but faced the soul-wrenching, shackled walk to the sea to board ships for the Middle Passage. One more horrible historical embodiment of the scripture in the book of Revelation regarding those who trade their, quote, cargoes of gold and articles of every kind of ivory and human beings sold as slaves. Hmm. Revelation 18:11-13. An unmitigated evil. It was one of the largest forced migrations in recorded history. As I sat on the coast, the blue sea lapping over my feet, and looked up at the old castle fortress through the huddle of laughing boys near the fishing nets, those days seemed, on that lively shore, to be part of an evil, wicked past, one that, in some ways, had receded, like an ocean's wave. Yet, the deep repercussions from those days have never gone away, neither in America nor Africa or elsewhere. We deal with it today, as we continue to fight against any institutionalized racism, toward true equality for all peoples, for justice and liberty for everyone. The controversies over how big a part some of the African tribes played in helping the slave traders by kidnapping and selling nearby tribes are still being debated, as is how much they actually understood of what terror would befall those tribesmen. There are controversies over how big a part each particular European country played. The castle I was looking at had passed through Danish, Swedish, and British hands. The other 30-some forts and castles of Ghana's coast and interior have similar histories, with the first being built by the Portuguese. Then, there are the older stories of the Arabian slave traders, who over the centuries took even greater numbers of African peoples for the slave trade. Where does it end? Did it end? Perhaps that particular portion of the slave trade did end, though the consequences linger on with us, many unresolved, and they need to be addressed. But the slave trade itself has most certainly not ended. 27 million people are currently held in slavery on this planet, and that is the lowest estimate. Millions more, including children, work in sweatshops to produce trinkets or clothing their owners can sell. Thousands upon thousands of girls, women, and boys have been abducted or tricked into slave prostitution. Slave markets exist at this moment in numerous places where girls and boys are ruthlessly auctioned and sold into sexual slavery. How convenient for us if we only pontificate on the despicable wrongs of those past generations without owning the truth of our own times, the place where we actually have a role and a real voice, the one place we can actually make a difference. All written and oral history points to the fact that the people surrounding horrific events did one of three things. They actually bought into and embraced the evil, or valiantly fought against the evil, or they later claimed they just didn't get it somehow. They just didn't pay attention to what was really happening around them. It sort of crept up on them. Our moment of power is the present. No one alive today has any decision-making voice at all in what individuals did or didn't do centuries ago. But we do have power. We have a voice regarding what is going on in our own time. Where is our voice? How will history judge us? As those who couldn't quite get it? Those who were too busy, perhaps? Or too concerned about our own finances or needs? I wonder what excuse the historians will land on as the central reason so many of us used to justify why we couldn't figure out what to do about the present-day slave trade. Historically, the main reason for slavery is that the goods and services produced from it are so wanted by those using them that they turned a blind eye of convenience on where the goods come from and upon the atrocities perpetrated upon the victims. There is a castle on the coastline of Africa that stands as a testament to things gone hideously wrong for one people, so that another people could have more luxury. Let's not allow history to write the account of our times in the same fashion. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Luke 6:31. The scripture is remarkably clear. It needs no explanation whatsoever. So clear that I know I must act in whatever ways I can figure out. I hope we all do. Father, help me never to turn the blind eye of convenience on the truth in front of me. Help me never to act as though I just can't quite understand or I don't quite get it when the true horror of what certain economic systems and greed are imposing on millions of present-day slaves is despicable. Help me to find out where the clothes I buy are made, where the jewelry comes from, what are the practices of the companies making the clothes and the jewelry. How do they manage to sell the goods for just pennies? Help me to have a mind of clarity and sound action, and always to be working to be a part of the solution and not a mindless participant in the problem.
Gosh, we're out of time, and I'm thinking, I wrote down, what will history tell of us from the prior chapter? And yet again, most of us, I would think all of us would agree, slavery is an evil, and
oh, yeah,
it was so bad years ago, but it's going on today.
Oh, no.
I think most of us, maybe our eyes were open to think, oh, I didn't think about all the different ways that people are enslaved today.
And you know, it's heartbreaking when you look into it.
Yeah. Wow. Chapter 40 and Chapter 41 of Memories of an African Son, which can be purchased here at the Great News Radio Center by our very own Marianne Simpkins. Thank you for writing this. Thank you for sharing it with us all. And I hope you're being challenged and blessed and informed and encouraged and maybe some conviction, some healthy conviction to make us ponder, you know, what are we purchasing? What are we involved in? What will our histories tell of us?
People can make a huge difference. History's proved that, too.
Yeah, we can change overnight. May we all be led of the Lord. Well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Marianne Simpkins with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.
We are walking in the light.